verses 1 through 4. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's kind of reminding them of how he brought the gospel to them in the very beginning. And he says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Let's just stop right there. Okay, we're going to see how many of you qualify to be an evangelist like the great Apostle Paul. How many of you think that you're kind of on Paul's level? You're kind of like Paul as an evangelist. Okay, we're going to see. Look at these things. In verse 1, he says, "And when I come to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech." How many of you feel like when you go to do evangelism, you have lofty speech? Extremely eloquent people, raise their hands. No one. Oh, we got one back there. Ava is extremely eloquent.
Yes.
Paul right here, he says he came to the Corinthians and he's preaching the gospel for the first time. And as they're listening, he says, "I didn't come to you with lofty speech. I didn't come to you with great eloquence." I think one of the versions says that. Paul did not come with this great and lofty eloquent speech. Just like me. Just like you. We don't consider ourselves very eloquent or just speaking on this extra special level. You're like Paul. So far, you qualify to be an evangelist like the great Apostle Paul. The next word, "I did not come to you with lofty speech or wisdom." How many of you consider yourselves extremely wise? Great wisdom. Every time you open your mouth, wisdom just flows for you. Nobody. So far, all of you are just like the Apostle Paul. You are not eloquent, and you are not just full of wisdom that's just oozing out everywhere from you. So far, you qualify to be an evangelist like the Apostle Paul. Skip verse 2 for a minute. We'll come back to that. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness." How many of you, when you start to think about going to do evangelism, and let me make you think about it right now, because tomorrow at free time, we're going to Whidbey Island Mall, and we're going to go do evangelism. Everybody's going 2 by 2, and you're going to have to talk to people.
All right.
Is there Whidbey Island Mall? No? Okay, not yet. We'll find one. But we're going to go do evangelism tomorrow.
It's a thrift store.
A thrift store. Those are great places. That'd be great. Okay. We have a van. I think I saw another van out there. We can pack a bunch of people in. We're going to go out and do evangelism tomorrow. We're going to take some tracks. Maybe we'll go through some questionnaires after we go through some of these principles that I'm going to talk about. You're going to be equipped to go out and do it. But first of all, right here, Paul says, "And I was with you," when he went to share the gospel with them the first time, "he went in much weakness." How many of you, when I start to mention doing evangelism tomorrow, you start to think the knees are starting to shake, and all of a sudden, I'm feeling a little bit weak? Anybody feel a little bit weak when I think of doing evangelism? Most people are raising their hand. Most of them are like, don't really want to raise it very high because they're so weak they can't get up. Listen, this is great. Most of you are on the level of the great evangelist Paul. He comes to them without lofty speech, with weakness, and here, not much wisdom, and then it says, "and in fear and much trembling." How many of you, I mean, going along with that first weakness, fear, how many of you actually feel fearful at the idea of going open-air preaching?
Yeah, definitely.
Open-air preaching really pushed it
over the edge. Definitely.
Fearful. And now much trembling. Some of you are trembling. So right here, we have the four qualifications how to be an evangelist like the great Apostle Paul. Number one, you should not have much lofty speech. Number two, you should have weakness. Number three, you should have fear. And number four, you should have much trembling. All you qualify, according to the hand raising and the looks that I see on your faces. We all qualify right here. Now, our message is verse 2. Looking at verse 1 and then verse 3, those are the qualifications. You should not have lofty speech, not much wisdom. You should be weak. You should have fear and much trembling. Those are the qualifications. And now verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. That's what you've got to understand. Of course, that's really deep. There's so much in those words, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel, but the simple gospel, boiling it down, and I do not want to be guilty of reducing the gospel. Boiling it down to some, you know, four spiritual laws or five things that God wants you to know, or you can try to just reduce it down. Yes, we need to try to be theologians and study and know the scriptures and try to plumb the depths of the gospel, but we will spend eternity trying to plumb the depths of the gospel. What we know, the simple gospel revealed to us in the scriptures, we need to take that to a lost world. Christ and Him crucified. Let me read a definition of the word courage. An act of courage, or courage, can be defined as something not necessarily done by those who feel brave. No, courage is displayed when one is fearful, but does it anyway. True courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquering of it. That's a good definition of it. It doesn't mean that you're not afraid. Courage means you conquer that fear and you do it anyway. There are people going to hell. What are you doing about it? And I don't want to give the idea that this all depends upon you, if they go to hell or not. God's going to save people with or without you. But I want to be in on what He's doing. He's doing great things. The end of the ages has come upon us. I'm not putting dates on when Christ is going to return, but the way the world is going, we're close. It may very well be during our generation. During this time, we ought to be about making disciples. And the first step is sharing the gospel with people. Sharing the gospel, beating our fear. Courage is not necessarily done by those who fear or feel brave. No, courage is displayed when one is fearful but does it anyway. True courage is not the absence of fear, it's the conquering of it. Okay, I want to finish this first mini message with this illustration. Apparently this is a true story from church history. The early church, the primitive church, while the Caesars were reigning in Rome, there was a small church that was meeting in a house in Rome, and the leader of the church, if you want to call him pastor in the church there, the guy's name was Sanctus, and the Roman soldiers had raided the church house where they were meeting and captured a bunch of the believers that were meeting there. Sanctus, he escaped and he got away while they rounded up the 20 or so believers that were meeting in his house, and Sanctus was the only one that got away. They took these 20 believers to the Colosseum, and the Colosseum is filled with thousands of people there jeering at the Christians and mocking and yelling at them and laughing. And one by one, they sent these Christians into the arena. And one by one, they were destroyed. They let the lion go after one, tearing this believer to pieces as the crowd in the Colosseum would mock and jeer and be laughing. And then later they released another one to the bear, who mauled this new believer there. And all the while, Sanctus, he had snuck into the crowd, and he's amongst the crowd there, and he's watching all this and seeing there my brothers and my sisters being torn apart, and one's thrown into the gladiator, and the gladiator comes and with the sword chops off one arm and then a leg, and horrid and gruesome deaths. And here's Sanctus seeing this all happening and everyone laughing and jeering, and finally he can't take it anymore, and he jumps over and into the area there where the gladiator and the lion is. He runs before Caesar, who has a special platform seat there. And he runs before Caesar, and there's this hushed silence over the crowd, and everybody is looking, what in the world? Who is this guy? And he runs out with tears, and he says, these brothers, these Christians, have done nothing to deserve this death. And then right away, Caesar says, who are you? And Sanctus says, I am a Christian. And then Caesar says, and everybody just hushes. They can't believe the courage. This guy jumps in, knowing what's happening to fellow Christians, and he proclaims, I am a Christian. And Caesar says, no, but are you slave or free? I am a Christian. No, but are you a Roman or a foreigner? I am a Christian. And he's trembling with fear and tears running down his eyes as each one of the questions, what's your name? Where are you from? And with every single question he answers, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And then Caesar, infuriated, he calls for two soldiers to come with giant plates of copper that have been heated red hot. And they come and they press Sanctus between these two things, crushing him and burning his flesh. And they killed him as he is crying out, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. It hurts. As they're burning his flesh and crushing it, and he dies. And the whole crowd in the Colosseum, hushed and amazed at the courage of this Christian who comes forward not with lofty speech or a lot of wisdom. He came in weakness, he came in fear and much trembling there in this scary time to be a Christian in the primitive church, Rome persecuting the Christians, and he knew nothing except Christ and him crucified. Let me end with this statement by David Brainerd. Here I am, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage, lost to the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be but in your service and to promote your kingdom. So what I want you to remember there are these four things. You qualify to be an evangelist. If you don't consider yourself to have lofty speech, if you don't consider yourself to be an extremely wise person, if you consider yourself to be weak, if you do have fear and you have much trembling. So now I want you to take 5 minutes and turn to your neighbor and just go back over that. Don't talk about anything else. You can talk about the basketball game that's going right now, the NBA playoffs. Somebody's playing, I don't know who it is. It's not Portland Trailblazers, it's a great lesson. Yes, sir. But don't talk about this right here. Just 5 minutes, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to try to preach another message in 5 minutes. How to say it, how to communicate that message, and then also ways to do it. Looking and being creative about how we can do this. Taking the gospel, looking for creative ways to get into conversations and talk to people. So that's where I'm going. Right there, the first thing, a couple of them that we're going through here, why we should do evangelism. Number one, you just saw it, because you qualify. That's the first reason. Well, why should you do evangelism? Because you qualify. If you're a believer, you qualify. You don't have to have lofty speech and great wisdom. You don't have to be the most brave person in the world. In fact, Paul, we saw, he went with much trembling, much fear. He wasn't coming with great eloquency and lots of wisdom. He qualified. You qualified. Okay. Why we should do evangelism. This is probably, I'm skipping, I've got, like I said, I have 7 messages on this. Why we should do it. And I'm just trying to do 2 right now, but I'm going to go to this most important reason. It's this, because God isn't worshipped. I think, and I would love to hear from some of you afterwards, maybe you would disagree, But I think that the most important reason to do evangelism is because there are places on earth where God is not worshipped. That place might be your next door neighbors, or maybe your aunt's house, or your parents, or I don't know who that is, or just complete strangers, or that whole neighborhood, or that nation. That is a place where God isn't worshipped. And my God is worthy of all our worship. I want Him to be worshipped. I want to somehow get glory for Him. That's my goal in life. I want to get glory for God, however I can do that. And one of the best ways that we can do that, yes, is just living for Him, shining for Him, and communicating the truths of the gospel to a lost world. I want God to be glorified. And this is a major reason why we do evangelism. Because God isn't worshipped. So evangelism isn't the goal of the church. It's not. Evangelism isn't the goal of the church. You know what it is? Worship. That's the goal of the church, to worship God. I do evangelism because worship doesn't exist in certain places. Evangelism isn't the goal of the church. Worship is. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. You should write that down. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. That's the main thing that I want you to share with your partner afterwards at break time. Evangelism isn't the goal of the church. Worship is. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. John 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23. Famous verse. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father is seeking. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for worshipers. True and genuine, real worshipers. And we as believers ought to be looking for those people too. I want to be one of them. I want to give worship and glory to God who saved me, who pulled me up out of the pit, to miry clay, out of bondage to sin, out of the hell that I deserve. I want to worship Him and give Him thanks for doing that. And now I want to go find other people that are mired in that same clay and bondage to sin and going to hell. I want to snatch them out so that they might worship my great God too. This is what we ought to be doing. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So my main goal isn't actually to get converts. It's to make Christ's name great. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. This is an awesome passage it's very missionary. And after this I looked. This is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That, right there, that passage is why I evangelize. I long to see that vision. I long to see that great company, that myriad of people from different tribes and languages and tongues all coming together and worshiping our God, the God of the universe. I want to see that happening here on this earth. I long to see. Wouldn't it be amazing to see this revival in Seattle? And instead of Seattle on Sunday morning being the only morning where it's free traffic, just Sunday morning is traffic jam everywhere because everybody's going to church to worship the Lord. It would be awesome. I mean, it would be horrible to get to church, but can you imagine? Instead, it's work. Monday morning, jam-packed freeway. Sunday morning, nobody's out there. Right here, this passage, I want to see this on earth. The reason I evangelize. C.H. Spurgeon said this. Oh, that God would be glorified, that Jesus might see the reward, the full reward of his sufferings. Oh, that sinners might be saved, so that God might have new tongues to praise him, new hearts to love him. Oh, that sin were put to an end. Oh, that holiness, righteousness, mercy, and power, and the power of God might be magnified. Evangelism. Is it the goal of the church? Worship is. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Your neighbors don't worship God. Family members that you have don't worship God. Friends of yours don't worship our great God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is why you need to do evangelism. Because we want our God to be worshipped. Okay, you got 5 minutes. Talk to your neighbor about that. Nothing else. That's what you talk to your neighbor about. If you caught anything. You
didn't know I'm going to actually say, I was going to just finish with that one. I'm just going to really finish with this one. This is just a real quick thought. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And then after this, we're going to go and we are going to evangelize the kitchen as we're eating our whatever it is, ice cream or something like that. But Matthew chapter 28, famous passage of the Great Commission, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Main point here that I want you to remember to say to your neighbor as you're eating ice cream, go, send, or disobey. Those are your three options. As you look at this passage, this is a command. All authority is given to Jesus to tell us and command us to do this. Basically, you've got three options. You can either go, and I'm not talking about to Peru or to Africa or to the Middle East. Just go and share the gospel with someone, your neighbor, before you leave this island. Go, send someone else. I think you should actually go yourself and send someone else. Like, send somebody else to a foreign country supporting them like you guys have with us. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. And as Northgate, you guys are very missionary-minded and have sent so many missionaries. But don't just send, also go. And I'm not talking, again, it doesn't have to be foreign field. Maybe you're not called to a foreign field, but you've got to go to your neighbor. Go to your friend. Go to your family member. Share the gospel. And the other option is just disobey. That's your third option, to disobey. Basic outline of these verses right here that I just read, verses 18 to 20. His authority on earth, Jesus' authority on earth, allows us to dare to go to the nations. If Jesus, in all of his authority, has sent me, I'm scared, I'm trembling, I go with much fear, without much eloquency, but he told me to go. His authority on earth allows us to dare to go to the nations, even though I'm scared to death to do it. Another thing here, his authority in heaven, because it says all authority in heaven and on earth, so his authority in heaven gives us our only hope for success. Nothing's going to happen. It doesn't matter if I am really eloquent. Even if I've got the greatest mind of wisdom and theological beliefs, if he doesn't send us his authority from heaven, we're not going to see any success. He's the one that brings success. He's the one that saves people. You don't and I don't. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that causes people to be born again. I can't do that. All I can do is take the message. So his authority on earth gives us the audacity to dare to go. His authority in heaven actually gives us our only hope for success, and then his presence with us, because it says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. His presence with us leaves us with no other choice. If he says, I'm going with you, He's with you. You have to go. Go, send, or disobey. Let me finish by reading. Here's a list, and maybe you've heard me. I can't remember if I've read this before to you guys, but I love this list of the some of the apostles, leaders of the primitive church, and how they died. Because they had a passion to make Christ's name great, they really believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were going, no matter what the cost, cuesta lo que cuesta, I'm taking the gospel to the worst parts of the world, even to the people that are going to cut my head off or crucify me. Listen to how these guys died. In AD 35, James was slain with the sword. AD 54, Philip was crucified. AD 60, Matthew was decapitated. AD 64, Barnabas was burned at the stake. AD 64, Mark dragged to death behind the horse. AD 66, James was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, smashed his head at the bottom, it didn't quite kill him, so they finished him off with clubs. AD 66, Paul was beheaded. AD 69, Peter was crucified upside down. They said, we're going to crucify you. And he says, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've got to crucify me, do it upside down. Can you imagine all the pressure and the blood running to your head and you're trying to breathe? Your head would almost explode because of the pressure. These guys, that they were willing to die these heinous and horrible deaths because they really believed that Jesus had died and risen again, taking on the wrath of God the Father so that they didn't have to, so that you and I didn't have to suffer it. Jesus died for your sins and for mine. And now all that's left for us to do is to say thank you. I just want to give my life in saying thank you. It's not that I'm going to earn it by being good or doing good or sharing the gospel with somebody else. That doesn't earn my salvation. I just do these things because I love God. He saved me even though I don't deserve it. And these apostles, willing to die these deaths because they realized, they grasped something. They had an eternal perspective. As Jonathan Edwards used to say, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. An eternal perspective. That's what we need. A couple more here. Thomas, in AD 70, went to India, and they filled his body with spears. AD 70, Andrew was crucified. AD 93, Luke hanged. AD 95, John, the apostle John that wrote the book of Revelation, he was boiled in oil, and they say that he survived, living a few more years completely charred by this experience of being boiled in oil. In Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were slain with the sword. They were tempted. These guys, they suffered horrible deaths because they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were willing to take risks and go forth with the gospel. Maybe trembling, maybe with much fear, without much eloquency, but they preached the gospel. Why should we preach the gospel? Because you qualify. Because God isn't worshipped. And now we've seen, because we're commanded to. And there's several other here, but there's no more time. Just leave you with those things to think about tonight, and we'll continue to talk about these things tomorrow. Let's pray.